I need a haircut. If the ban on barbershops and salons goes on for 2 more weeks, Rapunzel will ask me for tips on how to grow long hair. When I was a boy, Mom and Dad took me to Harold's Barbershop in Utica, Ohio. I remember trying to sit still in that large barber chair while Mr. Boyd clipped and cut my hair. When I sat in that chair and looked toward the wall, I saw a poster called Why Worry? I read it over and over and over again, all the while hoping he wouldn't cut off my ears with those scissors. It read, "There are only 2 reasons to worry. Either you are well or you are sick. If you are well, then there's no need to worry. But if you are sick, there are 2 reasons to worry. Either you will get well or you will die. If you get well, there's no need to worry. If you die, then there are 2 reasons to worry. Either you will go to heaven or you will go to hell. If you go to heaven, then there's no need to worry. But if you go to hell, you'll be so busy shaking hands with friends, you won't have time to worry." Shaking hands. I remember when we used to do that too. Hell is one big party where all the friends are shaking hands and catching up. I wish that was the picture Jesus painted of hell, but it's not. In fact, it's so offensive that some label hell as Christianity's most offensive doctrine. Last week we asked, how could a good God allow suffering? This week we are still running in the lane of the goodness of God, but the hurdle we're going to try to jump is a little higher. This week I'm going to try to answer, how could a good God send anyone to hell? And on that cheery note, I bid you good day. You're listening to L.J. Harry, and you're listening to Tough Questions on Simplify. God is love. Amen. God is good. Amen. So how could a good God send anyone to hell? And it has nothing to do with how many Jesus memes you like on Facebook. It's easy to trip over the hell hurdle because there are 3 words in the Bible for hell. Sheol, Hades, and Gehenna. Sheol is Hebrew, so it's found in the Old Testament. Most of the time, it's the grave. Sheol is not only where the wicked went when they died, it's where everyone went when they died. It's the Old Testament understanding of death. But even the Old Testament writers understood, we won't just sleep or cease to be. We'll be aware of where we are because our soul is eternal. Now let's be honest, that doesn't sound so bad. It doesn't sound like Honolulu, but if the wicked and righteous both end up in the same place, hell can't be that bad. Now we jump testaments and come into the New Testament. The Greek word for hell is Hades. But Jesus gives a deeper understanding. There is a difference between the righteous and the wicked. There is comfort for the righteous and torment for the wicked. Jesus told it best in his story in Luke 16 about a New Testament gajillionaire and a penniless beggar named Lazarus. When Lazarus died, there was no funeral, no preacher to eulogize what a good guy he was. Most likely, Lazarus was loaded up on a cart, hauled to the outskirts of town, and thrown into the city dump called Gehenna with all the other beggars and the trash. That was Lazarus's lot in life, homeless, penniless, riddled with disease, and burned on a trash heap. Then the camera pans back to the rich man in the day he died. His funeral was filled with employees and family and friends he had made, some of them hoping to get their mitts on the money he had made. The preacher could find pages to tell of his business savvy, but he could not find 2 sentences to truthfully tell of his walk with God. As soon as the rich man died, he lifted up his eyes, and he was in hell. There was no purgatory, no waiting room, waiting for someone to pray up and pay up his way into heaven. When he closed his eyes in death, he opened his eyes in hell. The first sight he saw was that once poor sick beggar named Lazarus, healed and home. But we know from the New Testament that nobody in the Old Testament went to heaven because their sins had not yet been paid for. Most likely, Abraham's bosom or paradise referred to a place in the heart of the earth where the Old Testament saints waited. But for what? What happened between the Old Covenant and the New? The Gospel. Calvary. When Jesus gave his life on Calvary, everything changed. Jesus marched into hell. He spent 3 days in the heart of the earth, not in heaven. And many believe this is where he ripped the gates of hell off their hinges and emptied Hades of the righteous and took them to heaven, which left the wicked in hell and the righteous in heaven. That sounds about right. And there's one more word for hell, and Jesus said it 11 of the 12 times it's used in the New Testament. It is called Gehenna. Now, that's not to be confused with Gahanna, Ohio, because Gahanna has a city barbecue and Cold Stone Creamery. But Gehenna referred to a real place in Jesus' day. Gehenna was the site where parents used to sacrifice their children to the heathen god Molech. Parents killed their own children, then climbed the steps to place their dead child in the red-hot hands of a metal statue of a bull. As flutes and drums played in the background, the lifeless child rolled out of the parents' murderous hands into the fire. This was the site of Gehenna. Gehenna was the garbage dump outside Jerusalem. It burned day and night. As we learned earlier, beggars were thrown there, but so were criminals. Trash was burned there. People burned their dead animals there. When Jesus was looking for a way to describe the horrors of hell, he pointed to Gehenna. If you want to see hell, Gehenna is the closest you'll find. Obviously, not somewhere any of us want to end up. So why? We just learned what hell is and possibly where, but why does there have to be a hell? Why can't there just be heaven? Why can't all dogs and all people go to heaven? Why can't the wicked just die and the righteous live forever? Why does there have to be a hell? Well, the answer to this week's question is the same as last week's. Choice. C.S. Lewis said, "Hell is the greatest monument to human freedom." Paul wrote in Romans 1, "So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies." People do what they want, and God will let them. That's choice. Some people choose to reject God. They say it with their words or their actions. "God, leave me alone." So he does. And God will let them keep him at bay as long as they live. If they choose to live separated from God in time, why would God force them to live with him in eternity? God gives us an eternal soul and a choice, but there are consequences. Based on the life we live, we choose heaven or hell. God does not arbitrarily send us north or south when we die. We make our own reservation. But hell was not created for us. It was built for the devil and his cronies. A couple years ago, we bought a shed because I was tired of running over the lawnmower while trying to back the car out of the garage. The shed is for the mower and trimmer and inner tubes and cornhole game and golf clubs I haven't swung since the last Halley's Comet. The shed smells like old gas and even older grass. But we didn't buy the shed for the girls to spend the night. They have a room in the house with a comfy, cozy bed. But they could sleep in the shed. They have a choice. They know the code to the alarm and the combination to the lock. They could disarm the alarm, unlock the lock, and take their pillow and blanket to the shed and sleep on the plywood floor. But why would they want to? I love them, so I provided a place for them to be safe and sound. When God created hell, he didn't create it for us. It was created as a prison for the devil and his bumpkins. But people created in God's image and knit together by God's hands or getting up in the middle of the night, disarming the alarm, unlocking the lock, and taking their pillow and blanket to sleep on the plywood floor in the shed. Dr. David Norris said people have to climb over the broken body of Jesus just to get to hell. People are marching headlong and headstrong into hell because they choose to live the way they want to live, all the while God knows that life only leads to hell on earth and eventually hell itself. Hell was not created for us, but heaven. Heaven is no small bump in the road burg. John got his tape measure and pen and told us the place God has prepared for us is 1,400 miles cubed. According to Wikipedia, 107 billion people have lived. That gives us room to spare in heaven. If God didn't intend for everyone to be saved, why build heaven so large so everyone could be? Since we're asking tough questions about eternity, let's ask one more. Why should God allow any of us into heaven? We always ask, why would a good God send anyone to hell? But we need to ask the converse question. Why would a just God allow anyone into heaven? Our good, loving God is also our holy, righteous God. If a good God shouldn't send any of us to hell because we don't deserve it, I would argue a holy God shouldn't allow any of us in heaven because we don't deserve it. But God gave us a fighting chance. He gave Himself. He gave us the gospel. He gave us a choice. We can choose to hear and obey the gospel and have His sinless blood cover our sins so we stand before Him on that day forgiven, or we can choose to carry our sins on us all the way to that day and give account for them then. It is our choice. Why would a good God send anyone to hell? He doesn't. Our choices do. Why would a just God allow anyone to heaven? I don't know. I'm just eternally glad He does. Let's pray. Jesus, I love You. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for giving us this wonderful opportunity to hear Your gospel, to respond to Your gospel, to know how much You love us and care for us, to know that You prepared a place large enough for every one of us who have ever lived. Thank You, God, for Your grace. Help us today to choose You, to choose the gospel, to choose grace. Help us today to choose life. I pray everyone listening to this episode would feel the presence and the power of God, would even feel conviction for their sin, and find a place where they can repent and ask You to forgive them of their sin and get their hearts right with You. Thank You, God. Help us today, Jesus, to focus our eyes on heaven and to prepare ourselves so we will be ready for Your coming and ready for that day. We will call heaven our home by Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope you have heard the gospel before. If you have never heard the gospel, let me tell it to you. Our God loved us enough. He came Himself to our world that was full of sin and sickness and suffering, just like we talked about last week. And He came to die. Because our blood is not sinless. We are sinful, but His is. And He came, put on humanity, and He gave His life on Calvary to give us an opportunity to have life. Jesus died. He was buried, and He rose from the grave. We respond to that gospel by repentance. We die to our sins. We die to the old way we used to live, and we ask God to give us His grace to live a way that honors and pleases Him. That's repentance. We say, God, I'm sorry for my sins. Would You please forgive me? And through His power and through His grace, we turn from sin and we turn to God. Repentance. He was buried, so are we. Romans 6, Colossians 2 both tell us we are buried with Him by baptism. We are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ in water, and Jesus washes our sins away, and the price He paid for us pays the penalty for the sins we should be paying. That's baptism. And the scripture speaks, He rose from the grave, and so will we. One day, if we are filled with His Holy Spirit, we will rise from the grave on that great, as the elders used to say, that great getting up morning, that great resurrection morning, when Jesus comes back. If we have His Spirit, we will rise from the grave and we will meet the Lord in the air. The gospel, Jesus died, was buried, and rose from the grave. We respond to it by repentance, baptism in Jesus' name, and receiving the gift of His Holy Spirit. If you have never responded to the gospel in that way, you need to. Please reach out to me on social media if you need more information, if you have questions, if this is not what you were taught or what you had learned or what you read in the Bible. I would love to have a Bible study with you, even if it's over Zoom or on Facebook, somehow to connect with you. Reach out to me social media. My Instagram and Twitter is LJ and Andrea, LJAndAndrea, and Facebook is LJ.Harry. Thank you so much for being a part of the Simplify podcast. If you would like a copy of the devotional Simplify, which we have walked through already, you can purchase it on Amazon or PentecostalPublishing.com. You can purchase it in print. You can purchase it on Kindle. And you can walk through that 52-week devotional if you've not already. Next week, our next tough question is, can we believe the Bible? Is the Bible just a good book of all the other good books? Was it just a book written by a bunch of guys coming up with a bunch of ideas? Or is it really the divinely inspired Word of God to us to reveal to us who God is? We're going to talk about that, and I'm going to do my best to answer that tough question next week. I look forward to it, and always look forward to walking closer with Jesus as we walk through Simplify.